Well, good evening, everybody. Good evening, everyone. Greetings in the name of the Lord. Welcome to the Mysterian Group here on Tuesday nights. This is November the 2nd, 2021. Your speaker is Michael Scotto. I'm in the city of Greensboro in the great state of North Carolina. And I will be sallying forth a new series. I will not be in the Revelation tonight. I will go back to that, but I always feel as if I need to come back to our epistles, and so that's where I am. I've been thinking about a number of issues lately in regard to my own life. As you may know, may not know, we've lost my wife and I three family members over the last 3 months. My niece was killed in a tragic car accident in August. She was 19. On I-85, my father-in-law had a stroke and passed away a few days later in September. And just in October, my wife's twin sister, who had been living with us, the mother of the niece who was killed, was in an accident herself. And after 3 weeks in ICU and three surgeries on life, she finally succumbed to her injuries and passed away. And we just had her celebration of life on Sunday. You know, life is definitely short. It does put perspective on our time here, and I hope that'll come through tonight in my topic. So we've had three celebrations of life, three messages in those celebrations of life, and they all included the finished work of the Savior. So we were very pleased about that. But they all misquoted 2 Corinthians 5:8, which I know going in that's what they're going to do, but it's still frustrating. You know, Paul discussing resurrection in chapters 4 and chapter 5 there in 2 Corinthians, where he said he'd rather be absent from the body and present with the Lord in his new house. It's always often quoted out of context to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which is not what it teaches. But anyway, I know that going in, but it's still sad to hear because it does, even though I can rejoice that the work of Christ is exalted, I'm also disappointed that the resurrection victory over death is not exalted, because that's what it is. The resurrection is not just isn't it a great event we can celebrate? It is the conquering of death, the lack of decay that Paul and Peter both make a big point of in the Acts, and then the conquering of the grave. So, thank you for your prayers for the family. Appreciate that. We feel the prayers of God's people. I want to focus tonight on the life that we have here, right? So it led me to think about a topic that I wrote about on my blog. I wrote sort of two parallel studies about this. Now, just so you know, I attend Pastor Chua's Saturday meeting on Zoom. I attend the Pal Talk meetings here on Tuesdays and Wednesdays. Also on Wednesdays, I generally attend the Wilson Street Chapel meeting on Wednesday when I can. And on the other days of the week, I spend my time correcting most of Craig's doctrine. So I'm around these topics almost every day. I'm around the mystery almost every day. I'm around right division almost every day. Again, whether it's with believers from Australia to the Philippines to exotic places like Wisconsin, in England, I'm around this topic all the time, and I'm reading and studying and listening to Oscar or to Welch or Allen, et cetera, other folks, and reading things, reading Bullinger, et cetera. So, but what is that effect having on my life, right? So, am I truly walking worthy of the calling to which I have been called? So, the message tonight it's foundational, it's introductory, on a series about walking according to the calling and walking in the Spirit, that is, walking in our new nature, to properly serve God in this age, because we have to do both. We have to walk according to the calling and walk in the new nature. But as we do, remember, we are not to judge another man's servant. I deal a lot. I'm in several online communities, and people I fellowship locally here. They don't understand the mystery, as we've seen in these services, these celebrations of life. and Craig does a lot of things, though. But I'm not their judge. So, Romans 14:4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yet he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. So anyway, I'm not judging others tonight. But you'll understand this, right? You'll understand where I'm coming from when I talk about the importance of the mystery and the importance of walking according to our understanding and calling in this age. I can't judge anybody else's heart. I'm not really sure the role the Lord has for those he has not chosen before the foundation of the ages, those who are in the Lord, but they're looking for blessings promised to another part of the family of God. I leave that in the Lord's hands. I'm sort of giving away the ending here, but I want to be sure to address this issue up front because it naturally arises, right? So I'm not judging another man's servant, but I'm going to address a couple of questions, right? So I'm thankful the Lord freed me from my false hopes and enlightened me into the truths of this age. But the other people, they're still my brothers and sisters in Christ, right? They still have life through his name. They haven't stepped into those blessings, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So before we get to the calling and walking according to the calling of this current age, we have to address an issue which is before us. And you've probably come across this issue. I know I have. I just had this week somebody wrote me a question, somebody new to our online community, the Acts 28 community, who wrote me a question and asked my position on this issue. So I had to think about it again, and I had a short discussion with him. And I said, this is really written in pencil. This is how I understand it. But, I'm not gonna argue vociferously for this point. You'll see where I'm going with this. I'm not gonna cover this obviously completely tonight. But there's a discussion as to, in this dispensation, the blessings of the dispensation of the mystery, are they for all believers in this age, or just who have come to the knowledge of this truth, right? So I can't answer that in full tonight, but I'm going to give the arguments for my own contemplation of the topic. This does not represent, and I'm going to give the other side too, but that does not represent the definitive argument for the other side, because that's not the position I hold. So I'm going to give it as I understand what their argument is, but they might be able to make it better. So I lean toward one position, obviously. But the position I do not hold is that all believers today, since Paul revealed the mystery in the post-Acts period, are in the one body of Ephesians. And there are some among us who do believe that. I do not hold that position. But there are two questions that I cannot fully explain. I think I have an answer to them, and I'm going to try to answer those questions tonight. But I can't fully explain to everyone's satisfaction that I speak with the answer to these questions. The first one is, if there's one baptism in this age, and one faith, one hope, one spirit, and one Lord of all, how can there remain any other hope in this age? Right? How can there be another hope in this age? Right? Apart from the hope which is found in the unsearchable riches of Christ in the far above the heavens where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. How can there remain an earthly hope, or even a heavenly hope in the New Jerusalem, if there's only one hope in this age? We know there can't be, so there's only one hope. So we have to figure out what to do with the folks who don't have that hope. And then, of course, the pronouns that are used in Ephesians, it refers to all believers. We're going to look at these words as we move along, but the word us is in the letter. Believe, us, believers, those in Christ, right? Those who have life in his name. So how can we separate what Paul's talking about, a one body in the book of Ephesians, from among all these plural pronouns, right? So we're going to look at that as well. And those are the questions that I have. From their perspective, again, I don't hold to that position, but these are sort of the questions that come to me. Now, they might be able to articulate them better than I have because I don't hold their position, so believe me, I understand that. So if you hold that position, that's fine. I don't plan to speak for you. I'm speaking from my personal understanding. So to answer these questions, I've had to ask myself, I'm going to lay out the groundwork of the position that I hold, right? And that is that only those who have stepped into the mystery are in the one body, chosen from before the foundation of the ages. So that's how I'm going to answer these questions from that perspective, because that's what I believe, right? So I believe this question is built on our calling, and we're going to look at our calling in this age and what it means to walk, in some degree, because we're going to get into that later, according to that calling. So, background on the very idea of calling, right? Can kind of hang with me here. This is just the general idea of a calling. And we're going to go to the book of Romans here. It's an Acts Age epistle. But I think this, there was a question before the folks. In that age, so you go back to the Axe Age, right? And here's a group of folks. They all have life through his name. Right? They all have life through his name. But Paul says to them, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Right? Cometh this blessedness. This is Romans 4, verses 8 through 10. Sorry, Romans 4, verses 8 through 10. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? Was he in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So the argument here is that life through his name, as a free gift of grace, by grace, has no earthly ordinance attached to it, right? It has no circumcision attached to it. So being a Jew, or being a Gentile, there was no difference in being accounted righteous for not having your sins imputed, right? But does that mean there were no distinctions in that age? Of course. There were clear distinctions, right? So while in one sense there's no distinction between the circumcision and the uncircumcision, there's clear distinction in the practice and calling and commands of that age between the Jew and the Gentile, right? Galatians 3, you get this quoted a lot. Galatians 3, starting in verse 27 through 29, you get this quoted a lot. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. I had somebody quote me that half verse or that verse just the other day. And, you know, when I was trying to argue about the difference between Jews and Greeks in the book of Acts. And this is an Acts Age epistle. And I said, well, yeah, but keep reading. There is neither male nor female, it continues, right? For you are all one in Christ Jesus. There we go, you're all one. And if ye be Christ, and you are Abraham's seeds, and heirs according to the promise, right? So do I need to show that Paul clearly taught distinctions between men and women in practice? Do we really need to show that, right? And we know, so there was clear distinctions in the roles between men and women, also between Jews and Gentiles. But they were all equal in the sense of they all had life through his name, right? They were all equal in heirs according to the promise, all equal as Abraham's seed in that in one sense, but not in another sense, right? Because we know from Acts 15 and Acts 21, right, that Gentiles were never put under the law. Gentiles were never put under the law. Going all the way back to the law itself, Gentiles were never under the law. While Jews, to whom the gospel was first, to whom there was much advantage, which Paul tells us also in the book of Romans, they were zealous of the law, right? We read in Acts 21. Gentiles, however, consistent with the book of Leviticus, they still observed in that age necessary things to remain clean as they lived Jewish believers. So again, we have this dichotomy. We have all of them, whether male, female, Jew, Greek, bond free, all of them have put on Christ. They've all been baptized into Christ. They have life through his name. But in practice and in expectation, right, in daily living, there was a distinction made. So that's what we have to keep in mind when we come to this dispensation later on. I'm not going to go to Acts 15, 21. We're all familiar with that, I think. If not, you can read those chapters again and see the distinction Paul makes between the Jew and the Gentile. So our point is that Paul maintained no difference in the promises to believers in the Acts age, whether Jew or Gentile, male or female, etc. Right? But he surely made a difference in practice. And he made a difference in how they would be judged for their service in some coming day. Right? So I would also contend that while all were heirs to the promises to Abraham, it was only Jews who were heirs of the promises to the nation, the full priesthood. It's another study for another day, but you can see the distinction there. Right? All were heirs to the promises of Abraham, because Abraham's promise, remember, God swore by himself. Abraham was asleep, and God swore by himself the land. Right, and the earthly promises there, right, to Abraham and his seed in uncircumcision, right? Yet the promises to the nation were connected to the law and a covenant at Sinai, right, as we know. So we start to see these things. We start to see these different aspects that the same people under one promise can be different under another promise, right? So let's focus on in the calling, the distinction, okay? So we're back in the Acts age, right? And Paul has said that when it comes to life in Christ, there is no difference, right? No difference between Jew and Greek, no difference between men and women, right? But would we then take that to practice? No, we just showed that for Jew and Gentile in Acts 15, Acts 21, there certainly was a distinction in difference, in difference in expectation, a difference even in Paul preaching, going to Jews first. And certainly, if we go to 1 Corinthians 7, which is the teaching of the Acts age on marriage, two men couldn't go to that passage on marriage in 1 Corinthians 7 and say, well, we're going to get married because I burn, because it says here in 1 Corinthians 7 that if you burn, you should get married. Well, no, because there's still a distinction in the role between men and women in marriage. So you can see the difference there. Whereas in one aspect, there is no difference, but in another aspect, God still maintains, he maintains expectations in practice, right? So, and that's true even biologically. So no Gentile could claim preeminence over the Jew just because of what's in Galatians 3. And just as two men could not take the place of a man and a woman in marriage, right? So the place of the Jew is the Jew first in the coming kingdom, assuming the faithfulness of that individual Jew. Just because they're equal in grace, again, does not mean they're equal in calling and practice. And that's what I'm getting at here, and this is what I'm going to apply to all the dispensations, really, but to ours as we get there. So, as an aside, I think there's a lot lost today in modern pulpits when dealing with the centurion in Matthew 8, and I'll try to tie all this together. It's one of my favorite passages in the Gospel account, so I want to quickly turn to Matthew 8, and I think we can apply this truth to the Acts age believers, and thus to our idea of different calls and service and practice among the same group of people who have the same life through his name. So in Matthew 8, starting in verse 5, it says, and when Jesus was entered Capernaum, there came unto a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick with a palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this man, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus, he marveled and said to them that followed him, verily I say unto you, those that followed him, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel, right? So I say unto you that many shall come from east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons, Appendix 108, Krios, right, of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way as thou hast believed, so it be done unto you. And his servant was healed the selfsame hour. Now, the Lord does not include the Gentile in this passage as already being in the kingdom, right? At this point, the only thing that had been preached is the gospel of the kingdom by John the Baptist and the Lord. No mention of death, burial, and resurrection. This is the only thing they preach is the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew 10, when he sends the 12 out, which is after Matthew 8, if you know your numbers, they preach to Israel alone. So this gospel of the kingdom was for Israel alone. Right? So this centurion, he's not a law-keeping, Sabbath-observant proselyte, right? But he is juxtaposed, he's compared to those in Israel, and he's compared to those who are sons of the kingdom. So this is a Gentile, separate from them. And the Lord's saying that someday they will come from outside, east and west, from outside Israel, and they will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. Right? So you still have those distinctions going on. And the requirements for that centurion was his great faith. Again, he's not keeping the Ten Commandments. The Lord isn't saying to him, you know the commandments, you know, and starts quoting them to him, because that doesn't make sense for a centurion. We see this also when Paul goes to Athens. Paul doesn't start quoting the Ten Commandments to those in Athens. He quotes one of their own poets, a Greek poet, right? Because they weren't under the law. And so the responsibilities and callings were different, even though faith was the ground for both. So later on, we see another centurion, right, who's called in Acts 10. It's another believer, the believing centurion, right? This is when Gentiles are started to be grafted into Israel. But this is for the expressed purpose of making Israel jealous. So Paul maintains this distinction in Romans 11. So just as a Gentile believer could be grafted in to make Israel jealous, Israel separate from that assembly of believers, right? Grafted into the root of those promises, Gentile believers could also be cut off from the root of Israel and the fatness of the blessings thereof. Could they lose their free gift of life? No. They were grafted in for the specific purpose to make Israel jealous. They can't lose what they have. The centurion in Matthew 8, the centurion in Matthew 10, in Acts 10, neither of them could lose a free gift, right? But the centurion in Matthew 10 is grafted in, right, for the sake of making Israel jealous. So we see these distinctions going on. We see these distinctions going on in one sense, but not a distinction in another sense, right? And I think this is consistent as we go through the dispensations, and we'll see that in our own, right? So while Galatians argues that these are heirs of the, according to the promise, the Jew is still first, right? So both are heirs of the promise, but Jews are still first. So the covenant made with Israel at Sinai and the new covenant, spoken to Jeremiah and other prophets in form, repeated in Hebrews by Paul, limit the full plan for the earthly kingdom to Israel, right? So let's turn to Zechariah for a moment, Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah tells us that there's a coming day, in the future, that Gentiles are going to grab the skirt of a Jew and ask to be taken to God, right? So these must be believing Gentiles, right? They have to be believers to be doing this, right? This is an act of a believer. So, but they're still separate. So we see in the future, we still see this difference. So Zechariah chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. Yea, many people, is everyone hearing me now? Right. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. Remember, this is connected to the earth. And pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts. In those days, it shall come to pass, future, that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations. These are Gentiles. Even take the hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we, Gentiles, will go with you, a Jew, for we heard that God is with you, the Jews. Remember, this is on earth, this is in Jerusalem. So we see again, even in the future, this distinction that faith is universal, right? But callings and roles and responsibilities and commands, right? These can differ even in the same dispensation, past and future. And we're going to see that is true here. So again, let's just have a little quick review of other callings. Adam had a calling. He was called in uncircumcision. Abel was called in uncircumcision. Seth, Noah was called in uncircumcision, right? So all these were called in uncircumcision, a state of being uncircumcised before the promises were given to Abraham and to Moses. So the calling of paradise to Adam was before the calling of the land to Abraham, the calling of the kingdom to Abraham and Moses and the 12 tribes, right? So, but each of these has with them things that cannot be lost and things that can be lost, right? So you have pictures of loss of position and reward, yet they vary. It's okay. I know that was a whole big concept, but I think if you're following, you can kind of follow that, but that was kind of how my mind was working. So now we get to the law. So obedience to the law of Sinai, right? I'm talking about all these things that predate the law. Obedience to the law of Sinai had no bearing on the promises to Adam, right? No bearing on the promises of Sinai. And no bearing on the promised land to Abraham. The law and all those things. And what do? We turn to Galatians 3 again, verse 17. Even in the Acts age. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. That it should make the promise of none effect. So that's, this promise of life through his name, the other promises, cannot be disannulled by the law. The law cannot do that. So certainly for us, right, certainly for us. So it cannot annul. It's annul. Right? It cannot do this to certain blessings that were promised since the foundation of the ages, right? It can't, Abraham's promise was given since the foundation of the ages, and the law can't affect that. Surely the law has no bearing on Gentiles, first of all, and it certainly has no bearings on those of us who have blessings from before the foundation of the ages, right? So our blessings were hidden in Christ, in God, before the foundation of the ages. The law cannot touch it. The law cannot touch it. And so when people try to put people under the law today, or try to make them obey the law of Sinai, they are, in one sense, they might think, I'm being obedient to Scripture, right? Here we come back to this question. Am I being obedient to the Bible? Well, in one sense you are, but in another sense you're doing great violence to it, right? Because you're not walking to the calling according to that which you have been called, the age in which you live, right? So now we come back to Ephesians, right? Back to our verse. Ephesians 4, verse 1. And I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to insert something from Ephesians 3:1. But verse 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called in the King James. So he's the prisoner of the Lord now. Now, in verse 3:1, I'm going to insert this in there. So from Ephesians 3:1. 4:1 and 3:1 together. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Very different from his calling before, where he was a prisoner for the hope of Israel, right? This is no longer the case with Paul. Right, so we all recognize that change, but I think it's significant here. Now, you have the word therefore there because Ephesians 3, 1 through 21 is sort of parenthetical in Paul's whole argument, right, before you get to the walk of 4 through 6. Right, and the word vocation there is the Greek word klesis, I think it is, which is a calling or an invitation. That's what I've been saying, worthy of the calling to which we are called. Now, I have Ephesians 4:1 up in my office. I don't right now because we're having a renovation. But normally I have Ephesians 4:1 sitting in my office, and I look at it all the time. It says, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called, to remind me. And that's what struck me. Am I doing that? Am I walking worthy of the calling to which I am called, right? So this idea of calling takes us back to Ephesians 1, staying in Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 17. The God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, to give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now there's, getting back to pronouns, Paul's talking about to us word, right? And he's talking about those who believe, right? But why is he imploring these people, right? He's praying that they would be enlightened. What, enlightened unto life? No, they already had that. Right? Here's our distinction. This is a group of people who already had light. But they need to be enlightened unto a different hope, right? And different riches. So, backing up a little bit more in Ephesians, staying in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 that we know very well. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, and we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of sons, heirs by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Right? So in there, the where it says that we should be holy and without blame. Right? We know that in Peter, but also the Christ was before the foundation of the world. So this is our calling. But Paul, after verses 1 through 4, he eventually gets to 1, 17 to 19 that we just read before. That these same people who have had this calling on their lives, that their understanding would be enlightened. But as we know, not everybody who has life has that understanding, right? Because all sons are children, but not all children are sons, right? So that's our pronoun problem in Ephesians, right? So we've already started to look at that a little more closely. And even though, as in other dispensations, when it talks about us and we and all of us and all baptized into Christ, but there's still a distinctions made, right? So before I want to make that argument completely, I have to draw a parallel to another way, another people in another dispensation. So hopefully my reasoning is starting to come through. Right? My reasoning is starting to come through. In Titus, again, in the post-Acts epistle of Titus, chapter 2, verse 14, we read this, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Right? And the word peculiar there is periosius. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament is Strong's 4041. So let me read this in the Revised Standard Version. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good works. A people of his own. That's the idea there. It's an ownership. We see this too in Israel, right? Getting back to our parallels in these different dispensations. Israel in Exodus 19 verse 5, this is the starting of the law, right? So now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, it's conditional, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. In the Revised Standard Version, therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my commandment, covenant, you shall be my own possession. Right? Of his own, we read in the Revised Version in Titus. Here in Exodus, it's my own possession. Right? So, it's the same word in the Septuagint. It's the same word used in Titus 2 as used in the Septuagint there in Exodus 19:5. Right? Periosius. So this is the idea of being God's possession. Now, as we looked at Israel before, Israel had a calling in Exodus, which isn't our calling, but it was their calling that they would be among other people. They would be above other people. They would serve as priests for other people. So this is God's peculiar, God's own people, his own possession, right? So this is a particular, distinct calling of Israel there, and Paul is talking about a distinct calling in Titus. A distinct calling from among a greater group. Right? So, now thinking of Zechariah, remember, Israel is on earth in the coming day. So these are believers, right? And they come to Israel who are serving as priests. So you have all these believers, right? And some of them are called out for this special, special ministry calling, right? Which is, in God's eyes, above other callings. So the ten men from many nations will come believers. They have a Jew and say, take me to God in a coming age. So they're all believers, but the Jew has a special calling on the earth, right? So this brings us back to our question. Can one lose or never gain an inheritance? The answer is an unequivocal yes and no. Abraham could not lose his promise of the land because it had nothing to do with him. But individual Israelites could lose their place in the kingdom, as we saw in Matthew 8. Right? So you see that distinction. So you couldn't lose the promise of the land, but an individual, the seed of Abraham could not lose the promise of the land, but an individual Israelite could lose his place in that kingdom. Right? They could lose their priesthood. Right? So if we're staying in Matthew, right, we saw in Matthew that there's going to be sons of the kingdom, heirs of the kingdom, that are going to be cast into outer darkness. So this is not burning hell, right? We don't believe that. But this is an outer darkness outside the kingdom. That's the context of Matthew 8 that we read. But there's other people, other folks in Matthew that are also said to be cast into outer darkness. Those who do not have a wedding garment, right? They're still invited, but they don't have a wedding garment. That's Revelation. We see that's the pure works of the saints, right? Purity. We see a hypocritical servant who's cast into outer darkness. He's still a servant. Doesn't stop being a servant. Remember, I'm not the judge of another man's servant. He stands before his Lord, his master. So this hypocritical servant is cast into outer darkness. We have an unprofitable servant who's cast into outer darkness. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So he's still a servant as well. So you have those who are invited, and those who are servants, because of how they carry out their calling, they're still servants. They cannot lose that, right? But they're judged according to their calling. So, bringing this down to a simple statement, some things can be lost, some things cannot be lost, right? So, finally, I'm going to try to tie these pictures together with our dispensation today. Okay, so let's look at the 12 spies. This is something that I've really focused in on in the last few years. This is an explanation that I believe Oscar gives in answer to this question about the body in Ephesians. And I really, he mentions it and points to it, and it's a tremendous picture. But I've really kind of dwelled on it and kind of studied it and kind of read it. And it really, the Lord's really brought it up in my mind many times. So when we get to the 12 spies, remember, that are sent into the land and they come back with the two reports, 10 of them came back fearful. They didn't have faith enough to go into the land, right? Now, they had faith enough in Yahweh to leave Egypt. They had faith enough to put the blood on the lintel. They had faith, right, enough to have life, but they didn't have enough faith to enter into rest, right? So they had promises. They were in the company of Israel, but of those 12, only two who walked, stepped into faith, were allowed to step into the blessings of the land. So you can come out of Egypt and stay in the wilderness and never step into the blessings of the land and the land flowing with milk and honey. Only Caleb and Joshua were allowed, right? Even Moses ruined a picture of the finished work by striking the rock twice, remember? So he wasn't allowed to go into the land. He becomes a picture of some of those who will not enter into blessings, right? Those who don't stay. Now, of course, obviously Moses is a great man of faith. He's on the, you know, great mountain of faith, right? But he's given to us as a picture that we might learn, you know, that there are certain things that will keep back blessing, right? Even among the same group of people, all of Israel. We'll see that in a minute, right? So, just as the Lord makes promises to all of Israel, we know that not all Israel is Israel, we're told. We know the Lord makes promises that Israel would be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests, but we know that some will be cast out. So again, you see this idea of a larger group and then a smaller group. A larger group and then some not in there because of either wicked works, slothful hands, or failure to have full faith. We even see those that the Lord talks about who are going to say that they've done many wonderful works in Matthew 7, right? Lord 67, 21 to 23, not everyone that says unto me shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, per his calling, my addition. Many will say to me in that day, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out devils in your name, and thy name done many wonderful works, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now that's the kingdom, right? That's the kingdom. Right, these are being cast out, you know, again, it's just another picture of individuals in a larger context. Right? So there's a larger promise and then there's the individuals, right? So I want to be careful here. I'm not saying that those who don't embrace the mystery are guilty of wicked works. I'm not saying that. Because even those in Matthew 25 with the judgment of the sheep and the goats, they were obedient and they didn't really know what they were doing. Right? So there's things that they might be doing and I'm not their judge. Again, we're talking just about blessings. We're not talking about anybody's the Lord's judgment of them. That's between them and their master. Right? So here's an easy example for us to understand this concept. Right? If I build an ark, if I go out today and I start building an ark, right, and am I being faithful to my calling? Well, no. But if there's two reasons I'm not faithful to my calling if I'm building an ark. One is that God, it is a Bible command, build thee an ark of gopher wood, right? But that's not a command to me. And that's the easy one. I say that to people and they say, well, yeah, of course. You know, you're not that stupid. You know, every promise in the book is mine. I say, yeah, what about that command? So here's the other condition that they miss. Here's the thing. That's the command, but the condition is what they miss. Why did he have to build an ark? Because a flood was coming, right? That was the condition of the age. A judgment was coming, right? We don't face that. So if I build an ark, I'm being disobedient in two senses. One, even though it's a command in the Bible, it's not to me. So I'm obeying something in Scripture, but it's just disobedience because it's not for me. And secondly, I'm disobedient because I'm doing something which has nothing to do with the conditions of the age in which I live. There is no building of a flood, right? So that's the two sides of that people have to understand when you're trying to obey the Lord. It's one, you have to know the commands that are given to you for your age, And also you have to understand the conditions of that age and why you're being obedient, right? We're not trying to establish a kingdom here. We don't think the United States is Israel and we're a kingdom of priests, and there's people who teach that, right? Yeah, this, the whole Hebrew movement is that believers are Israel, and the United States is and, you know, British Israelism and all that. They're trying to live someone else's promises, right? But that's not, those commands are not to us, and that's not the condition of this age. So I spend all the time, I run into a lot of people who think they're keeping the law. A lot of Sabbath keepers around, right? So on the outside, they might be following what it says in Scripture to keep the holy Sabbath day, but that's not given to them. That's part of a condition. The condition of that is Exodus 19. And I'm just like, you really want to read Exodus 19? The condition is that you'll be a holy nation and a royal priesthood, right? So that's the condition, that if you obey the entire law, you'll get those things. So A, they're trying to obey commands not given to them for conditions that have nothing to do with this age, for promises that have nothing to do with the land in which they live, and they have nothing to do with the age in which they live. So while they seemingly can be obedient, they're not being obedient, right? So this is an important distinction that we understand. That's an easy one. But we have to be careful in our age, right? And we're being obedient to our calling, which is what I'm going to get into later on through the Lord allowing me this opportunity again. So now I'm going to take all of this back to my original two questions that I raised to myself in talking to folks about this age and the book of Ephesians. So we're still imploring people that they should step into the unsearchable riches, right? And people say, well, what are those? I don't know, they're unsearchable. So there were still people to, like Caleb and Joshua, saying, you need to step into these riches, right? These super heavenly blessings, right? By faith in the message of our apostle Paul who was sent to us, right? So we're still employing people to do that, but we don't know, I don't know their faith. So what I'm saying is we've seen a lot of people, even in the same age, with the same commands, the same calling before them, not all of them step into the same blessing, even though they all have the same gifts. Right? So I think that we can apply that to this age. So my original argument, let's go back to one baptism in this age. Right? There's one baptism. So what do we do with that? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 10 in the previous dispensation. 1 Corinthians 10, the first five verses. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Picture, there is one baptism there. They're all baptized unto Moses, right? And that rock was Christ. Right? So they're all baptized into the same thing. They all came out of Egypt together. But even though there was one baptism, they did not all enter into the land. Some were overthrown in the wilderness, and we talked about that. But that's the picture that I say, well, there was one baptism, right? One faith, one hope. Well, you can have it. That doesn't mean everything involved with it is free. You have to step into those blessings. Even though in this age there is one faith, one hope, one baptism, etc., one Lord of all, those are all true, but you have to step into those blessings by faith, just like Caleb and Joshua. Right? So the passage there in 1 Corinthians 10 goes on to list various failures in the flesh. But we note that although all are baptized, right? Not all entered into the blessing. One hope they had of the promised land before them, that was the hope of the promised land. That's why they left. That's where they were going. That's where they're headed. They had one hope, right? And our hopes are those unsearchable riches that we have not fully experienced yet. Spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We have not experienced those yet. That's the hope of this age, right? So, and people read about that. You'll hear people speak in the pulpit about Ephesians and the hope and the spiritual and the unsearchable riches and spiritual blessings, but they're not going in the clay. So these people in Egypt, they had one faith, right? It saved them all from the angel of death. If you had faith, it saved you from the angel of death, right? They all followed one Lord through that sea, Jehovah, Yahweh, the covenant God of Sinai, right? They all followed that. Right? They shared the same opportunity, and they had a free gift of freedom from Egypt, but not all of them enjoyed the blessings beyond that. So, the question comes back to me, how do you separate this one body, Michael? Well, Paul referred to them as our fathers, including Paul, and they drank, Israel, many of them, right? All of Israel, these are all the fathers, all of Israel, they and them, all of them, but you can see, right, you can see the difference, that whereas all of them had an opportunity, not all of them stepped into the blessings, the claim jumpers. So, right? So as we enter into our study on walking according to the calling, walking in the Spirit, I had to settle this issue, right? So once we believe God and follow the only hope available in this age, beyond the gift of life, right? Free gift by grace alone through faith alone, that's been true since Adam. So we step back and look at our lives in light. How are we thinking? What are we doing? How are we studying in light of that hope? Is it consistent with the blessings from before the law, before the very creation itself? Blessings that are from before the foundation of the age. Because I think for me, right, if I live in light of those blessings, I have to remember that just as the law cannot touch the blessings that I'm my hope, neither can anything else on this earth, right? If the law, the holy and good law, cannot disannul my blessings, it cannot touch them, neither can anything else here. And the flip side of that is I can't add to those riches, right? I can't supplement them through religious activities, even scriptural ones like building an ark commands or observing a Sabbath, right? Working the Lord's Supper or being baptized, all these outward things, whereas they have the appearance of piety, are actually a denial of unsearchable riches, which have nothing to do with this earth, right? Nothing to do with these blessings. So this is the question I've asked myself. Is my life consistent with my acknowledgement of the mystery? Once I've done that, is there evidence of me walking according to this calling, to which I have been called? Is there evidence of me walking in the new nature itself, Spirit? And are there things that have crept into my life, religious things that are outwardly good, or things that I say to other believers or even unbelievers that do not reflect my only hope, which are unsearchable riches, my only hope, which are those that are kept at the right hand of the Father in Christ, and who have nothing to do with this earth, in how I speak, how I live, how I act, how I speak about Scripture, how I speak about my life in Christ, how I speak about my hope, my future? Is my understanding and my acknowledgement of the enlightenment of the dispensation of the mystery reflected in all of that? And that's what I've been reviewing, the things I say, the things I write, how I communicate with people, believers and unbelievers. Is that all of that coming through me? That's where my hope is. In unsearchable riches, in the super heavenlies. So let me pray for all of us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this enlightenment. We don't understand why you blessed us so with this enlightenment, but that is your call. And Father, now that we have this call in our lives, and you've enlightened to us our apostle Paul, you've given us understanding in many ways into his word, Father, and we struggle to study to show ourselves approved in this age. Father, help us. And help us to examine our lives. Are we walking according to the calling to which we have been called? Are we through that calling? Are we faithful to Christ by following Paul? Are we being obedient to the scriptures that were given to us? Help us to handle with wisdom all of Scripture, Father, that we can help explain these things. Father, and that if you would choose us as others to this enlightenment, Father, we would be thankful for you for that. We leave all of it in your hands, and we thank you for your blessing, and we thank you for your love, and we thank you for the unsearchable riches, Father, which we cannot even understand, but we thank you already. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.